This is the sermon for June 22nd, 2025. Sermon text is Luke 16, 19 through 31. As Christians, we're called to hear and believe everything that's taught in the Bible, the whole counsel of God, as St. Paul refers to it in the book of Acts. And one of the tasks that Christ has given me as your pastor is to preach this whole counsel to you, even the parts I might not want to preach or that you might not want to hear. To help with this, we have the lectionary. It's that schedule of readings for every Sunday and festival of the church year, so that all the main points get covered once a year. So, as an illustration, right, 2 weeks ago it was Pentecost, and we heard of the Holy Spirit being poured out, thousands coming to the faith. It's something that is so wonderful, we can hardly believe it. Then last week was Holy Trinity, and we hear about the mystery of God and who He is and His workings. It's something so incredible, we can hardly believe it. So then this week, the first Sunday after Trinity, we hear about something so terrible, so tragic, that we can hardly believe it. This week we hear about condemnation and hell. Again, we can hardly believe it. We might not want to believe it, but it's true. It's given to us by God Himself, so we dare not avoid it or ignore it. From the parable that Jesus teaches in our gospel reading, and other places in Scripture as well, we'll address three questions. What is hell like? Who goes to hell? And how can we avoid hell? Again, we might not want to hear about this, but it is our Lord's word. And remember, our Lord gives us all His words for our good. So what is hell like? Jesus describes several elements of it in the parable. One of the most commonly thought of are the flames, right? The physical torment. In hell, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Being burned is an extremely painful sensation, as all the nerves in the burned area go off together. Now on earth, that pain eventually stops, as the heat is removed or as the nerves themselves get destroyed by the heat. But in hell, it never stops. As we hear, it's so bad that even a drop of water on the tongue, which would be meaningless here on earth, even such a small thing is desperately desired. But that drop never comes. The torment goes far beyond physical pain and suffering as well. Hell is also loneliness. Notice that the rich man doesn't speak of anyone else there. Now, of course, he's not the only person in hell. Jesus states clearly that the path to destruction is one walked by many, more than those who walk the path to life. And yet, for all those people in hell, none of them are a comfort to this man, nor could they be. The man doesn't want his brothers to come to that place, not only so they avoid the torment, but also because it wouldn't make anything any better. Sometimes unbelievers mock the idea of hell and say, "Well, you know, it's okay, at least all my friends will be there." In hell, though, there are no friends, because friendship is a gift of God. And in hell, all the gifts of God are removed. That God's gifts are taken away is seen in the answer to the man's cry. He calls out to Abraham, who in this parable is representing God. Right? He calls out to Abraham for mercy. We likewise call out to God for mercy all the time, such as the Kyrie at the beginning of every service where we say, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Here on earth, those who cry out in faith for God to have mercy on them are heard by God. And in love, God answers those cries, even if we can't see how at the time. But in hell, the cries for mercy go unanswered. This is because those cries are made apart from faith. There's no faith in hell, nor any other gift of God, such as His love or His mercy. Again, what makes hell, hell, isn't really what is there, such as the flames, but rather what isn't there, namely the good gifts of God. everything that makes life good, such as love, peace, joy, hope, right? These things come from God. And in hell, they are all gone. In addition to the physical agony and the total absence of God's good gifts, there's a third element that this parable teaches about hell. Abraham tells the rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Those in hell will remember life on earth. They will remember the good things that were given them by the God who they rejected, which will no doubt make the absence of those good things that much more miserable. But even worse than this is that in remembering their lives, they'll remember that it didn't have to be this way. They'll remember they didn't have to go to hell. They'll remember that they could have avoided this endless torment and misery. That knowledge, that guilt, that's something that will haunt those in hell for all eternity." This then leads into our next question. Who is it who goes to hell? This is clearly stated by Jesus at the end of Mark's gospel, where Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." It's a lack of faith that leads to the rich man being condemned to hell. Faith is what connects us to the forgiveness won for us by Jesus on the cross. Every single person is a sinner, both by nature and also by action. And the wages of sin is death, both physical and eternal. But the blood of Jesus paid the price for every sin. And faith is the gift put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that credits that payment to our account, so to speak. Those who do not have living faith do not have the forgiveness Jesus has won for them, and therefore are still in their sins and the condemnation that those sins have earned for them. This familiar verse from Mark also points out something that we often miss or pass over, but which the parable speaks to as well. When Abraham addresses the rich man, what does he call him? Child. He calls him child. Rich man's no stranger, no Gentile, he's a child of Abraham. In keeping with the old covenant God had established, the rich man would have been circumcised at 8 days old. At that point, become a member of the covenant, he would have been a child of Abraham. And furthermore, it appears that the condemned man had been taught the basics of the faith at some point. When he's in hell, he's not confused about where he is or who Abraham is or any of that. He knows all this. He can't claim ignorance, which isn't a valid excuse anyway. Right? So to put this into our context, this would be like if the rich man had been baptized and confirmed in the Missouri Synod. But nevertheless, he's in hell. Now, how does that work? Didn't circumcision enter the child into the covenant people of God? Doesn't baptism, which replaced circumcision, save? Well, it does, yes. God has given his unbreakable promise that it does. But the thing is, just like the covenant of circumcision, a person can reject his baptismal faith. He can refuse to live in it. He can let it wither and die. That's why Jesus says in Mark 16 that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. He doesn't say believe or are baptized, right? It's not one or the other, it's both. And note also, Jesus says, believe, right? That's present tense, that's an ongoing reality. He doesn't say those who believed or those who used to believe. As the second half of the verse states, it's unbelief that condemns, regardless of whether or not a person has been baptized, or regardless of whether or not the person ever believed in the past. The rich man would have been included in the covenant of circumcision as a baby, from Moses and the prophets, right, the Old Testament scriptures, as he grew up. But then, through what was almost certainly a slow, gradual process, he ends up replacing those commands and promises of God with the riches and pleasures of this world. If faith isn't there, then a person is dead in his trespasses and sins, and is bound for hell. So then, how do we avoid hell? Well, the simple answer, of course, is repent and believe in Jesus. Now, we need to unpack what all that means, of course, but before we do, a few things to keep in mind. First and foremost, remember, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Right? He desires that all people be saved, that no one enter into eternal torment. Right? He doesn't want to cast anyone into hell. That's why he came and died on the cross, to suffer the wrath of hell for each and every person, so that we don't have to. And so if you hear the words of Scripture and are frightened and think, I don't want to go to hell, well then take courage, because God doesn't want you to go to hell either. Out of love, our Lord freely then gives those good gifts that keep us from entering into condemnation. As stated before, right, he's the one who gave himself as the sacrifice for all our sins. And he's also the one who gives the gifts that let us receive that forgiveness and life and salvation that come from his sacrifice. He is the one who brings us to repentance, which, as the rich man in the parable points out, keeps a person from entering into torment. It is a gift when God convicts us of our sins, brings us guilt and shame over our sins, and leads us then to ask for his forgiveness. He's also the one who gives us the gift of faith, right? Faith that trusts that, yes, he did die for that sin and this sin and for all sin, right? That he loves us and desires to forgive our sins, that his arms are wide open to all those who would return to him, no matter how often or how far they've fallen. Faith in God is, of course, joined to love of God. You can't have one without the other, right? Because those who believe in God love God, they then desire to live lives that are pleasing to him. They seek to keep his word because they trust that whatever he declares in it is true and it's what's best for them, even if they don't understand it at the time. Remember last week. Right? Repentance and faith lead Christians to put away their old sins, to strive to avoid temptation, to make right where they have done wrong. Now, let me be clear. We aren't earning forgiveness or life or salvation by doing these things, right? Our salvation is totally by God's grace through faith. And this doesn't mean either that those who have faith live perfect lives. Rather, what it means is that a living faith desires to do what honors God and blesses our neighbor. Right? It desires to confess when we fall and strives by God's strength to do better. Finally, then, how do we sustain this saving faith? Remember, faith is a living thing. It's not a one-and-done moment. It's not a decision that's made or a hoop that's jumped through and then forgotten. No, faith is a daily reality. In the parable, Jesus tells us how faith is kept alive. In response to the rich man's request for Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers, Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Again, Moses and the prophets, that's what we'd call the Old Testament, right? So Abraham is directing them and us to God's word. It's the hearing of God's word that brings us to repentance and sustains our saving faith. When the rich man says that's not enough, he says, "No, Father Abraham," right? They need someone from the dead to go back to them. They need a special sign or a miracle so that they'll repent. Well, Abraham, again, points to the word. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus teaches in this parable that it is hearing his word that sustains the faith first given through the word, either the word joined to water and holy baptism, or the word preached and taught. Right? Elsewhere, Jesus states it even more directly. He says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." This hearing of God's word isn't just a hearing as head knowledge, right? Like learning and memorizing a subject in school. Right, but hears it as the revelation of the Lord God Almighty spoken to those he loves. It's also an ongoing hearing. When Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, well, that could just as well be translated, if they are not hearing Moses and the prophets. Again, present, ongoing action. It's something we should strive to do daily. And as we hear our Lord speak to us, right, he strengthens our faith. He works to conform us to himself, to sanctify us, and make us reflect him to the world. The word of God is one of the greatest gifts we are given in this life. For through it, God gives himself to us. Because he loves us and desires us to love him in return, he'll never force it upon us. We have the terrible ability to take God and his gifts for granted, or to push him away and seek after the things of the world. But as the rich man realized, by the time the consequences of those actions are made perfectly clear, it'll be too late. Therefore, as God says in his word, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In the name of Jesus, amen.